It's Christmas. We've got the passage. We've got the songs. We've got the whole, you know, decorations and the hats. And some of you have already done maybe Christmas with your family. We've done that, our family Christmas. We've already done that. And then we've got, you know, more this week. And depending on your extended family, you might have, you know, 3 or 4 or 10. You're doing Christmas every day for the next, you know, 12 days of Christmas, literally, right? You know, something like that. We want to make sure as we go into the season, as we're, you know, coming to the big climax of this season, that we don't forget what it's about. And what Christmas is about is knowing God. It's really what it comes down to. Christmas is about knowing God. Life is about knowing God. And when John said that the Word became flesh, talking about Jesus and his incarnation, the Apostle John went on to write that no one has seen God at any time except the one who is in closest fellowship with the Father. He has made him known. If we don't know Jesus, we can't know God. And our goal is to know Jesus because he is the one who has explained God. And Matthew is going to help us do that. In fact, the first 4 chapters of the book of Matthew are all about who is Jesus. The 4 chapters. Who is Jesus? Can we really be sure? Are we positive that this is who he claimed to be, is who he really is? And so that's what we're going to be doing for the next several months, is working through as we eat through the book of Matthew. So hopefully you're going to find this beneficial. Let's have a word of prayer, and we're going to dig right into the scriptures this morning. Father, we're grateful for this time. For a lot of people, it's a time of great joy. In fact, the angel said that in Luke chapter 2. It's a time of great joy, and a lot of people find a lot of joy. And we see families together and friends come back together. And we're just grateful for the season that not just allows that, but sometimes even forces us back together and reminds us of what it is that you have called us to. But not everybody has great joy at this time. Father, there are people who are celebrating a first Christmas without a loved one, a first Christmas without a friend. There are people who are overseas, military, men and women who are overseas for this Christmas, maybe the first time, maybe it's been several Christmases and they haven't been able to be home. Other people who are gone for various things, with the storms that have been happening, people that have been stranded at different places. Father, we just, even at a time where joy is sort of in the forefront of our minds, we think of those who are not experiencing or feeling or really missing out on that. And they may know Jesus as Savior, and it's just a time of loss where they're feeling it. Maybe they don't know Jesus as Savior at all. They've never experienced the true joy that you alone can give. Father, we pray for each of us in this room, for each of us who are listening at various times on this recording later, and for those who are looking, searching for joy. They hear the cliches, Christ or Christmas begins with Christ, you know, Jesus is the reason for the season, and yet they haven't been able to grasp that yet. We pray that this season people would come to know Jesus as their Savior. It doesn't fix all of the heartaches. It doesn't fix all of life's situations. But it brings us a peace and a joy and a love that only you can bring. And so, Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for Matthew, who you led to write this story of Jesus and tell us who he is and what he said and what he did and, most importantly, what he meant, all so that we could know you better. Father, we love you. We thank you for Jesus, and we pray that your Spirit would be our teacher this morning as we dig into your word. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Whether you plan to stay or not for our lunch and learn, whether you're even here every week, I would recommend or suggest that you grab one of our Eat This Book tags out in the lobby, because the the passages that we'll be covering from week to week are on the back, and whether you're listening online or listening to the message recording or whether you're here, you can read ahead so that you can see what's coming and then be prepared for it. Go ahead and get your notes out, get your connection card out. We want everybody to fill out the front side of your connection card. Even if it's just your name, that's fine. As much information as you're willing to give us. Then on the back are our challenges for today as we get down toward the end of the message before we go into our caroling. Last week I noted that there are two Christmas stories, and most of us know that, Matthew and Luke. Luke tends to put the emphasis on Mary. Talks about her conversations, her memories, the angel appeared to her. And so Luke focuses on Mary's end of things. Matthew focuses on Joseph's end of things. The angel appears to him, his what he did, those types of things. But there's an overlap between them that actually tells the whole story. And I'm going to fill that in if you've never seen that. I'm going to fill that in just a minute for you. But our passage this morning is in Matthew chapter 1, the last eight verses of the chapter. So let's read through this, picking up in verse 18, Matthew 1, 18. Read all the way down through the end of the chapter, and then we'll come back and just work our way through it. And I think there's some great applications for us, more than just, okay, Jesus was born. Yeah, that's a great application. I mean, Jesus being born is a big deal. I understand that. But there are some other applications as well that I think are important for us that we don't want to miss this morning. So Matthew 1, let's pick up in verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ happened this way. While his mother Mary was engaged to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband-to-be, was a righteous man, and because he did not want to disgrace her, he intended to divorce her privately. When he had contemplated this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." This all happened so that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet would be fulfilled. "Look, a virgin will conceive and bear a son. They will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph awoke from his sleep, he did what the angel of the Lord told him. He took his wife, but did not have marital relations with her until she gave birth to a son, whom he named Jesus. That's our passage this morning. There's a lot of stuff in there, so let's take it apart a little bit, work our way through it. Matthew has already told us that, or at least hinted to the fact, that Jesus was not Joseph's son. Now, if we've been in church a long time, you've heard the story over and over and over, that's almost a non-issue to us sometimes. We almost tend to downplay the whole virgin birth, but that's such a big deal. And we spent some time during our Lunch and Learn last week focusing on the fact that if Jesus had been Joseph's son, biologically, had Jesus not been born of Mary the Virgin, then he would not be the legitimate heir to the throne of David. And we can't get into all of that this morning, but we spent some time on that last week at lunch, and if you're interested in why that is, I can walk you through that. But during the genealogy here, there was always, you know, name the father of name, name the father of name, name the father of name. And he got all the way up to verse 16. Take a look at verse 16. And this is the pattern. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, he did that for like, you know, 14 verses. You know, Jacob, the father of Joseph. But notice what he did then. Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born. Nowhere ever in the text does it say Joseph, the father of Jesus. Never. Nowhere does he even hint at that. In fact, already at verse 16, he says Jesus was born of Mary, not Joseph. And that's a big deal. It was a big deal to Matthew and his original readers, the Jewish people who were reading this originally. It was a big deal because he had already said Joseph had a curse in the family line, and if Jesus were Joseph's son, he couldn't be the king of Israel. And Matthew's whole point is to show that Jesus is truly the king of Israel. And so he's setting this up right away. He was not Joseph, the father of Jesus. He was Jacob, the father of Joseph, who was married to Mary, by whom Jesus was born. And it's such a big deal. And he points that out. And so what he does is then he gets into verse 18, which is why he says, now the birth of Jesus Christ happened this way. If Mary, or if Jesus was not the son of Joseph, and he was the son of just Mary, that causes some medical problems, right? There's some biological issues there that we can't get around, that we can't just, you know, oh, well, you know, there's an issue there. So how did it happen? Now, it's interesting, this came up a little bit last week, but it's in my notes. I wanted to bring it out this week. There are a couple of animals, maybe you've read about this, seen about it on the Discovery Channel or something, right? There are a couple of animals in nature that go through what's called parthenogenesis, virgin birth. If there is no male, a female can actually create offspring. It does happen in the animal kingdom. There are a couple animals that do that. But it doesn't happen in humans. And the reason it doesn't happen in humans, genetically, and I don't know if it's the same in animals, I'm not really an animal expert, even though I pretend to be. In humans, what would happen is if a virgin were to give birth to a child, the child would be a clone of the mother, because the only DNA that goes into the child is the mother's DNA. Which means if Mary were a virgin just giving birth to a child, what would the child be? A girl. And yet, it's not a girl. Which means there had to be something else happen in order for this to work. So, Matthew wrote, now that I've got you thinking about this, this is how it happened. Verse 18, while his mother Mary was engaged to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Let's take a look at the Matthew and Luke genealogy, or not the genealogy, the timeline for just a second, because Luke actually tells the story, like I said, through Mary's perspective, but takes Joseph out of the picture. And if we were to put them together side by side, what we would have to do is go some of Luke, then Matthew, then more of Luke. Okay? So here's what happened. If we just follow this through, in Luke chapter 1, the angel Gabriel comes to Mary and says, you will become pregnant. Obviously, before it happened. You will become pregnant. This is what's going to happen. And as sort of a proof that what I'm telling you is true, your relative Elizabeth, who is way old, long past childbearing years, never had any children, she's already pregnant. She's about 6 months along. You haven't heard about this yet. There's no Facebook or email. This is news to you. But she's already 6 months along. It's a miracle, and that's sort of proof that what I'm telling you is going to happen. Mary, this young girl, probably mid-teens at this point, she leaves Nazareth, way up in the north part of Israel, travels south to Jerusalem where Zechariah and Elizabeth live, because he's a priest in the temple of God in Jerusalem, to help out with the last few months of Elizabeth's pregnancy. When she got there, she was already pregnant. The miracle happened sometime between Nazareth and Jerusalem. Because when she got there, Elizabeth met Mary at the door, Luke tells us, and she said, the baby inside me, this unborn fetus, to use, you know, the technical terminology that we're supposed to use anymore. This thing that could be aborted at any time, at 6 months, leapt for joy when we heard your voice. And somehow we've been told, whether it was an angel or something, that you are going to be the mother of our Savior. I think there's all sorts of ramifications from an abortion and a pro-life standpoint there. the fact that the baby was only 6 months along, not even fully developed, and yet somehow God allowed that to work out. John, this baby who was unborn, was already worshiping this little, tiny, just barely conceived zygote deep inside of Mary. We could go on a whole thing on that, couldn't we? Is that cool? So somewhere between Nazareth and Jerusalem, Mary is impregnated by the Holy Spirit of God, which shouldn't be a problem for us. Some people want to make that out to be this big problem. It wasn't a problem. If God can create life from dirt, he can probably create life inside of a womb, right? God is the creator of life. Mary stayed in Jerusalem for the last trimester of Elizabeth's pregnancy, about 3 months until John was born, helped her out with her pregnancy. But I think it was also a time where Elizabeth, who had a miracle baby, was able to support Mary, who had no support at this point, because this was a brand new thing, and Mary was going to need some help spiritually, emotionally, as well as physically, as she went through this first trimester with this miracle baby. John was born, Mary goes back to Nazareth, and at 3 to 4 months along, there's no way to hide it at this point. And so my guess is that she goes straight to her parents' house, back to her bedroom or whatever, and just sort of hides out there. Obviously, she has to explain something to her parents, but who is going to be the first person to want to show up and see Mary after all this time? Come on. It's Joseph. When she left, she wasn't this big around. And 3-4 months later, he comes back and, oh, man. She was found or discovered to be pregnant. Hi. What happened? Whose is it? See, Nazareth was a small town. She didn't have a lot of options. Maybe that's why she got stuck with Joseph. I don't know. Jerusalem was a lot bigger place. More guys, more whatever. And she was gone for 3 months. I mean, what do you think is going through Joseph's head? Obviously, she found somebody else. If it were rape, she would have said so. And that would have been understandable and fine, we'll do this together. But she just kept, I don't know. Neither Matthew nor Luke tells us what she tried to explain, if anything. Did she try to explain it? Oh, God did it. Yeah, I heard that one before. No, seriously, I didn't do anything. Hello, biologically that doesn't work. And before they came together, he discovered she was found to be pregnant. That phrase, before they came together, is very significant, both from a wedding and a sexual standpoint. Because in the Jewish culture, the engagement was actually a very formal thing. Here in our modern translations, it says engaged to Joseph or whatever like that. It says here husband-to-be. I don't even like that translation because some of the older translations actually use the word betrothed, which we don't use a lot in English. But a betrothal in Jewish culture was a part of the marriage. The wedding was a long drawn out process. The husband to be would come and ask for the daughter's hand in marriage and pay the dowry, or there would be an arrangement made, and this would all be done. And at that moment, when we would call it an engagement and, you know, do this great thing and put the ring on the finger and, oh, it's wonderful. At that point, legally, they were married. They were husband and wife. There was no informal way to break it off like we do now, right? You know, something happens, oh, we're just going to break off our engagement. That wasn't possible back then in the Jewish culture. In order to break off this couple, because it was a legal deal, the covenant had already been made. In order to break this off, there had to be a legal, official, formal divorce. And under the Old Testament law, which they were still living under, Joseph could do it one of two ways. He could do it publicly. He could do it privately. And under the law in Deuteronomy chapter 22, if he found anything at suspect in his wife, he could divorce her. Well, he found something suspect, right? And he could have dragged her to the city gates or town gates there at Nazareth before the elders and said, I don't even have to say anything. Look at her. And under the Old Testament law, she could be executed for that. Now, by the first century, they weren't really doing that anymore, but they could have. Or he could have said, we're just going to make this a private deal. He had both of those options. And he walked into the room, or he walked into the house, and he saw what was going on, and immediately his brain started to work. Because what would happen is that they were betrothed, they were engaged to be married, but she would still live in her father's house while he went away to prepare his house. And at some point, unknown to her family, when he got done, there would be this big parade, this big noise, this big thing where he would come, he would collect his bride and take her back to his home, their home. He would receive her, he would take her. And after they came back, then they would have this, you know, 7-day, sometimes 14-day or longer if they were rich, but a lot of times a 7-day celebration. They would consummate their relationship, really weird, with everybody outside partying. They would go into the bridal chamber, then they would come out and everybody would be, yeah! Glad we don't do that now, but, you know, that's what happened. And then they would party for the rest of the week. And that was Joseph's plan. He was preparing the house. He just came in to say hi because she was been gone for so long and she was pregnant. Now what is he going to do? Verse 19 tells us, because he was a righteous man and he didn't want to disgrace her, he decided that he was going to take the private route. The word divorce, it translated divorce here, it means literally to release. If you were to, you know, unchain your dog, it's the same word. You're not divorcing, you're releasing your dog or whatever like that. In this case, he said, I'm heartbroken, I still love you, I'm not going to make it a big public deal, I'm not going to drag you to the gates, but I'll just sign the paper and I'll release you from your obligation. Obviously, you love someone else. I can move on. You're stuck with the kid. But I'm not. I mean, no paternity test needed. He's not mine. You just move on with your life. Good thing the Christmas story doesn't end there. That's really sad, isn't it? I find it interesting in verse 20 that it was after he had made this plan already, after he was done, after he had figured everything out, this is what I'm going to do. He lay down on his bed that night. I don't know how he slept, but apparently he fell asleep because an angel came to him in a dream. I found that interesting because with Mary, she got the heads up, right? You will become pregnant. You will do this. This is what's going to happen, the whole thing. Even if she didn't tell anybody, at least she knew it was coming. Joseph, no news at all. No heads up. And in fact, God didn't even come to him. Even when he found her to be pregnant, God didn't come at that point and say, all right, let's fix the situation right now. God let Joseph go through the whole process of planning and worry and, oh, what am I going to do and what are my options and whatever the whole thing. And before he finally crashes on his bed that night. Why? I don't know. But I found it interesting that God waited until the very end And then he came to Joseph in a dream. That's something else that's interesting. An angel appeared to, right there, just popped in on Mary, right? Boop. And, of course, they always say, if you've been here for a while, what does an angel say when they pop in? Don't be afraid, because they just popped in, right? Angel training or something. You know, they pop into the room, don't be afraid. So Gabriel popped into the room. Mary's like, oh, you know, don't be afraid. I mean, what are you going to do, right? You know, tells the story. An angel never, ever, ever popped in on Joseph. Three times in chapters 1 and 2, an angel came to Joseph in a dream. Isn't that interesting? You know what's cool? There was a Joseph long time ago. Starting in Genesis chapter 37, who was nicknamed by his brothers the dreamer. Because God used Joseph in Genesis and either gave him dreams or let him interpret dreams. And every single one of those dreams had something to do with life and death. Most of the time saving someone's life or lots of people's lives. Very, very cool. That as Matthew's readers are going through this, every time the word Joseph pops up, they are going to make this connection to Genesis. And Joseph always had a dream. And three times in these first couple of chapters of Matthew, Joseph has a dream that has to do with deliverance of some kind, just like the guy he was named after. Isn't that cool? Just little things, right? Just little things. Well, the angel came to him, appeared to a dream, Joseph, son of David, which was in Matthew's, what he's trying to teach here is the big deal. He's the son of David, the king. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Then he tells him, because the child conceived of her is from the Holy Spirit, she'll give birth to a son. Now, that's important. Because when you're only 3 to 4 months in, you can't really know that well, can you? Not really well. I mean, you can try to do the ultrasound. They didn't have ultrasounds. We try to do the ultrasound. He said, well, maybe, you know, I don't know, 3 to 4 months. Joseph got a preview. 5 months, 6 months later, if Mary gives birth to a girl, this whole thing is a lie. The whole thing is a lie. Joseph, fine, I had this dream, sort of like a Christmas carol. Remember when Scrooge says, you know, there's more of gravy than of the grave to you, to Jacob Marley, you know? It's not one of your favorite lines in a movie? No? You're like, what? You know, you see the spirits, oh, it was just a dream, it was just a dream. He could have gone with that, it's just a dream. And if 6 months later, she gives birth to this beautiful baby girl, then he knows the whole thing was just a bad dream. And he still has the legitimate option to walk. See, the angel didn't say, take her as your wife. The angel said, don't be afraid to do this. Don't be afraid to do this. Which seems pretty presumptuous here because in 21 he says, you will name him Jesus. So it's apparently he's assuming that Joseph is going to do this. She'll give birth to a son. You'll name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus is very important because the name Jesus in Greek is the same as Joshua or Jehoshua in Hebrew. And there were lots of little Joshuas running around. It was a heroic name. It was a fantastic. Joshua was a patriarch of the nation of Israel. He was the warrior. He conquered the land. He did all of these wonderful things. And the name Jehoshua means Jehovah delivers. Jehovah saves. Jehovah is the deliverer. And all of these little Joshuas were being born into Israel for 1,400 years as they waited for the next deliverer who was going to come. And when Joshua was born into this world, we call Jesus. The angel said, listen, he is going to be the deliverer. But he isn't going to just deliver you from Rome. He isn't just going to deliver you from a Gentile occupation. He is going to deliver his people from their sins. That's the first dream of deliverance that Joseph got. In verse 22, Some people look at this in the translation that I have here, the quotes end with verse 21, and it looks like Matthew picks up the story here. Some people look at this and say, maybe the angel is still talking. Maybe the angel is still talking, because up until this point, there hasn't been anything from the Old Testament that tries to support this. Now, Joseph, if he knew his Old Testament, which he probably did, he might have thought of Psalm 130, because at the end of Psalm 130, in verses 7 and 8, the psalm writer, and we don't know who it is, this particular one, the psalm writer said this, "O Israel, hope in the Lord, for the Lord exhibits his loyal love and is more than willing to deliver. He will deliver Israel from what? All the consequences of their sins." There are tons of prophecies in the Old Testament about delivering Israel from the nations and from the wicked and from the people. But this one, buried deep in the Psalms, not even a name attached to it, says there is a deliverer coming and he's going to deliver them from their sins too. And I wonder if Joseph remembered that. Even if he didn't, whether Matthew wrote it said it, or maybe the angel said it in verse 22, this has all happened. Maybe the angel is still talking to Joseph, so that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet would be fulfilled. Let me pause right here for a second. That phrase shows up 12 times in the book of Matthew. Through the prophet, through the prophet, through the prophet, through the prophet. This was not something that was given by the prophet. This is not the word of man. This is by God through the prophet. And 12 times Matthew makes the point, everything that I'm telling you in this book, even though God gave it through people, it's all from God. Don't miss this. It's from God. And prophecy is a big deal to Matthew. There are more quotes from the Old Testament in Matthew than any other book in the New Testament. Any other book. There's 65 times that Matthew quotes from the Old Testament about prophecy being fulfilled, being fulfilled, being fulfilled. It's interesting that a lot of the prophecies are about what Messiah was going to do, what Messiah is going to say, what Messiah is going to teach, what he's going to accomplish. And we can unpack it a little bit more if you want to over lunch for those of you who are staying. But if you have the notes I gave you the structure of Matthew there. Only part three, there's this tiny section, just a couple of chapters in part three, right in the middle, where Jesus is preparing the apostles for a non-kingdom phase. This is the church, the age that we're living in now. Shows up nowhere in the Old Testament, and it's not connected to the Messiah in any way, not connected to the king. Jesus is not the king of the church. He's the bridegroom of the church. He's the head of the body. He's the Savior, but he's not the king. We don't relate to Jesus as king. Nowhere in the New Testament are we to relate to him as king from that standpoint. And it's interesting that there are prophecies all throughout Matthew about Jesus as king, as king, as king, as Messiah, and all these great things he's going to do. That section right in the middle of the book where Jesus is preparing the apostles, there's a new age coming here. Not a single messianic prophecy. Not one. Not one. And then you get past chapter 20 and he starts to offer himself publicly as the Messiah, as the Savior, and all these prophecies start coming back up again. It's amazing. More Old Testament quotes even than Hebrews. Romans is the closest, comes with 56. Matthew quotes the Old Testament twice as much as Mark, and the same amount as Mark and Luke put together. I mean, it was just chock full, tons of stuff. The fact that prophecy is being fulfilled is such a big deal to Matthew. He says that all this happened so it was spoken by the Lord through the prophet would indeed be fulfilled. And he quotes Isaiah chapter 7. And he says, look, the virgin will conceive and bear a son 700 years before Jesus. And they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, this is interesting because little bit at a time, Matthew is building this story. At first, all Joseph knows is that this baby was conceived by God. But as far as he knows, he's just another, just a baby, just spirit conceived. And then the angel says, you're going to name him Jesus because he's going to deliver people from their sins. Okay, fine. So he's going to be God's man on the planet, like a prophet or something. But now, Emmanuel is not the same as Joshua or Jesus. Joshua is God's man on the planet. Emmanuel is God himself, God with us. And Matthew builds the story, doesn't just dump it all on us right away, just builds the story, spirit conceived, God's man on the planet, God on the planet himself, God with us. Verses 24 and 25 are our memory verse this week. And I think it's important to see what Joseph did. In fact, if you're taking notes, you might not have taken notes yet because we haven't gotten to the blanks. Here's where we get to the blanks. Joseph had a choice. He was able to respond. And let's take a look at 24 and 25 again and then see what his response was and how that applies to us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did what the angel of the Lord told him. Took his wife, but did not have marital relations with her until she gave birth to a son, whom he named Jesus. Joseph did three things. He had three specific actions that he did. And these are our points or our blanks this morning that I think are important for us. I think they apply to us, or at least have application to us very directly today. And here's the first one. Joseph obeyed God's word when he heard it. Joseph obeyed God's word when he heard it. I don't know how far the wedding day was supposed to be when he was going to finish the house and go collect his bride and do the whole thing. But when he woke up from sleep the next morning, I don't know if they had JPs. I don't know how he managed to work it all out with the whole legal thing. But the next morning, the house wasn't ready. It wasn't the plan, but immediately he got up from his sleep. He did what he needed to do, and he went and collected. She wasn't ready. Her parents weren't ready. Nobody was ready for this thing. But when God spoke, Joseph obeyed. He didn't put it off for a week. He didn't say, let me see if I can put this on my calendar. He didn't do any of that. When he heard the word of God, he obeyed the word of God immediately. And I think that has direct application to us, doesn't it? We have far more revelation from God than Joseph did. We have an entire New Testament. We have letters that are written to the church. We have so much information. And our circumstances usually aren't nearly as weird as Joseph's circumstances were. And yet, how often do we make excuses when we hear the word of God, whether it's taught or the Holy Spirit brings something to mind, or we're reading, and God speaks, and we say, well, I'll think about it. Well, I don't think that applies to me. Well, and we make all of these excuses. Joseph heard, and immediately, at the next possible moment, he obeyed. And I think that's a direct application for us as well. Today, the second thing he did is that we're told that he did not have marital relations with her until she gave birth to the son. It's very interesting. Filling in the blanks there, says that he prioritized God's work over his own desires. He prioritized God's work over his own desires. This is important because nowhere in the command, nothing that the angel said here, did he tell Joseph, you have to wait until the baby's born. Nowhere. It's not in there. It's also not in the law. There's nothing in the law that Joseph was a righteous man and he obeyed the law and he did the sacrifices when he didn't obey the law. Nothing in the law says you cannot have relations with your wife while she's 3 months pregnant. Nothing. This seems like a very conscientious decision on his part because he did not want to do anything that was going to either cause a problem for God's work or get involved and mess up God's work, you know, whatever he was thinking. He made an intentional decision. God's work is ahead of my desires. I can guarantee you that that's not what he intended his wedding night to be like. I can guarantee you that's not what his plan was for the first, 6 or 7 months of his marriage. Because if she was only 3 or 4 months along and he waited until after the baby was born, now we're talking 5 or 6 months, and the law did say that she was unclean for 40 days after she gave birth. So now we're talking 6 or 7 months that he waited. And I'm guaranteeing that wasn't in his agenda. That's not what he had planned when they were planning on their marriage and wedding and everything. But when all of this happened, when he heard God's word, he obeyed it and he adjusted his priorities immediately because God spoke. How often do we come to the Bible and say, that's great, but I'm sorry it doesn't fit in my agenda. I'm sorry I can't do that because I have this, which is more important than what God says. His priorities were adjusted immediately, even if they hit a cost to his own desires. I think that's a practical application for us today. Here's the third one. At the end of verse 25, she gave birth to a son whom he, Joseph, named Jesus. May not seem like a big deal, but later on, we find out in the story, later on we find out that Joseph and Mary had at least 7 other kids. 4 boys who are all named, plus at least 3 girls who don't, their names aren't given to us, but at least 3 girls. At least 7 other kids, maybe more, we don't know. But at least those 7. You know what one of those sons' names is? Joseph. You see, there's something about passing your name down when you're a dad. And it could have been Joseph's plan that the firstborn son would be Joseph. And he had to wait because the firstborn son got his father's name, Emmanuel. Joshua, Jehovah delivers. Joseph, if you're filling the blanks here on number 3, Joseph accepted his place in God's will. Joseph accepted his place. He not only adjusted his priorities, he said, I know that it is not my, I'm not going to push my name forward, I am going to push God's name forward. God's name is going to be front and center, my name is going to be behind. John the Baptizer in John chapter 3 later said, he must increase and I must decrease. That's the attitude that Joseph had. That's the attitude. Is that our attitude? Do we push our name forward? Do we push our skills forward? Do we push our agenda forward? Or do we push God's name forward? Do we let him be front and center? I read an article quite a while ago now. I don't remember when. But the writer of the article was sort of lamenting the idea of this, the whole celebrity in churches. Celebrity pastors and celebrity this and celebrity that, and everybody wants their special place and their niche, and they want their group and all these different things that are infiltrating and I might even say infecting the church world right now. And the writer of the article said, no one seems to be content to just be a plotter in God's work. We don't like plotting. We don't like just going through life doing what God has called us to do, even if it's so quiet, even if it's not a niche, even. And don't get me wrong, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, God has gifted you, God has a purpose, he has a plan, he wants us to serve him and his work. But this idea that we all have to be specialties and celebrities, and if I can't have my name or do this or can't be a leader or do, we don't find that. We find, the writer said, I think more people would find purpose and destiny and fulfillment if they would accept their place, wherever God has placed them. And he used the term plotters. We need more plotters, people who just not go through the motions, but accept their place and just do what they're called to do. No fanfare, not necessarily up front, not, you know, whatever. I say, yeah, you know, I'm up front saying this. I understand the irony there, okay? I understand the irony. But still, we just do what God has called us to do. We accept our place in God's will. Joseph did that. He didn't push his agenda. He didn't push his name. He didn't push what he wanted to do. He said, you know what? Fine. I will adjust myself to you, God. You speak, I obey, I adjust my agenda, and I put you front and center. You know what's interesting? Last one here. And then we'll sing some of these great Christmas carols together. Even though Matthew gives Joseph's end of things, emphasizes Joseph, we don't have a single word in the entire Bible recorded from Joseph. Not a single one. I'm sure he spoke. I'm sure he said something. But we don't have any of his words anywhere in the Bible. All we have is God said and Joseph did. And God said and Joseph did. And God said and Joseph did. If none of our words ever last the test of time, but just the story that God said and we did, man, that's a whole lot better epitaph than all of the words that we could possibly say and write and pass down, aren't they? So, as we consider this Christmas story this morning, let's be like Joseph. Let's be like Joseph. On the back of your connection card is the question. You say, maybe there's an area that, you know what, I don't obey. I know God is working and he's talking to me about it. He's reminding me about it. And I need to obey. I've got all of my excuses. I've got everything else going on except God said, and so I did. As we focus on that, as we meditate on that a little bit, let's close in prayer. Our musicians, we have a full musician thing this morning. Our musicians will come out and lead us in some of these great songs that celebrate the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we do thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you for a simple story of his birth in which you packed so many little details that remind us of obedience, and of course, Jesus' obedience all the way to the point of the cross. But Joseph obeyed and Mary obeyed and all of these different things, even in circumstances that they wouldn't have signed up for, they didn't want, probably didn't even like. And yet you placed them there and they said, yes, I will put you in front. Father, build that character in us. May we be like Joseph, righteous people, because of the work that you've done in us through our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we praise his name together, and in his name we pray.